Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. I'd like to be in the book of Isaiah. I thought it was interesting. It's on the bulletin. We're not in chapter 30, but chapter 36 this morning in Isaiah. If it's been a while since you've been in Isaiah, I don't know if you're studying, sound like you're in 1 Peter and some other sections, but Isaiah was God's primary mouthpiece to speak to the people of Judah during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Four kings that he was extremely influential, seems to have had access to the king and to the people. His message is primarily to the people of Judah, and he'll interchange terms, Jerusalem, Judah, and so forth. This is the time of the split tribes, the tribes of Israel to the north, often referred to as even Samaria. And so this section today is Isaiah dealing with a time in Israel's history or Judah's history where the Assyrian Empire is weighing very heavily and coming down in an invasion by King Sennacherib. He's the king of Assyria at the time. And there's a great pressure upon the people and upon the king, Hezekiah, who was on the throne at that time. And so we're going to consider what he's going through, what is his response, and what do we learn from it? What can we learn? I thought it was interesting when I started studying Isaiah, I had some Christian friends and went, why are you studying Isaiah? Why are you preaching? How do you preach Isaiah? We should be in the New Testament. Like, well, how do you understand the New Testament if you don't know what was happening in the Old and all that is behind? Isaiah is one of the most quoted books in there behind the book of Psalms. And so it's been a great journey for me to really dive in and understand these lessons and draw them out. I hope that you're blessed by it this morning. Father, thank you so much for your presence with us to be able to open your word freely with all liberty. To do so, to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we don't want to take it for granted, but say thank you. Thank you for this blessing. We pray your blessing on our time, for the right understanding. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. May they be renewed. May we be challenged and changed to be that peculiar, godly people that you desire us to be. We ask this in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So Isaiah's message to Judah and to Israel, because the word was shared, has consistently been, trust God. No matter what, trust God. And he called on them to believe in God's promises. He called on them to rely on him for victory. They were facing many enemies. Like I said, there were these foreign powers that were influencing them. They started with the Assyrians coming down from the north. They'll later be faced with the Babylonians coming over from the east. And down in the south is their old nemesis, Egypt, who they'll even try and make an alliance with. So there's a lot of political pressure on this group. But this call to trust on God for victories, this isn't something that only Judah or the people of Israel could relate to. This is something that we struggle with as well, isn't it? To find that victory of walking by faith as a Christian. And so I hope you'll find the application in this as Isaiah reveals the truth that in a crisis, what we're really trusting in is going to be revealed. In a crisis, our real trust is going to be revealed. In chapters 36 and 37, as I mentioned, this is a great moment of crisis in the life of King Hezekiah and the people of Judah. Questions that are on their mind. Are we going to be able to trust in the chariots and horses that are being promised that we're going to get from Egypt? Or are we going to, do we have enough foreign alliances? Will we trust in our alliances to save us? Will they trust in their own strength? You know, they didn't act and just hide behind their walls. They were preparing for battle. They were doing all that they could. Would they have their own strength, and would they trust in that? Or will they trust in the Lord they're gone. And I would suggest perhaps you've been through a significant crisis in your own life. These last 2 years have certainly been great opportunities to have crises and stresses and things going on in life, right? What did you learn about yourself as you went through a trial, if you're in that boat? Where did you find your trust placed? Was it a moment of victory? Or was it a moment of, I really could have done better. I tried to trust in my own resources. Or I shot off before I even went to the Lord and brought my problem to the Lord. Was it a moment that revealed a weak faith? Did your faith grow deeper through the experience? Sometimes these are just opportunities to grow. It's good to learn, and it's good to ask God to help us learn as we go through these trials, so we can learn to trust Him more and more. It's a training in learning to respond in faith, right? This is what God knows. We need to learn to grow in faith. Isaiah 36 and 37, there's this closing chapters of the Assyrian reign of power. They're a threat to Judah. And the details that we're going to find here in Isaiah 36, they're really backed up by even more history. And we won't have time to go there this morning, but go into 2 Kings chapter 18, chapter 19. Go into 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and you'll really get a lot more of the history details. Although a lot of sections are going to be word for word. I think Isaiah wrote them and put them in there. There are some added details back in those history books. I encourage you to go follow up. So I'll make mention of things that you may not read in this chapter, you know, of how they were preparing for the battle, but that's where I'm pulling those facts from. Let's read Isaiah 36 together. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to King Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and the altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able to, on your part, to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants, when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Please, speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah, within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us." This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, "Make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Isaiah had consistently warned Judah that God was bringing Assyria to punish them for their sin, to get them to turn back and trust in their God. The people of Judah were guilty of turning their backs on God. They're guilty of trying to save themselves through foreign alliances. Most notably, they'd actually turned to Egypt and made an alliance with the Egyptians. This is the one that was their enemy. This is the one God had delivered them out of bondage. They'd gone back and made an alliance with them. The proud and mighty Assyrians, you know, they're doing well, have come sweeping down through the other cities of Judah. And so if you're not familiar geographically, I'll try and do this the way it would be, Mediterranean Sea over here, they're up to the north in Assyria, and they are coming down along the coast and then coming up towards Jerusalem. So they kind of sweep down the western side and are coming up. They're at the gates of Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah and for all the people. Hezekiah knew that they were coming. He'd heard the reports. And he made preparations. He'd fortified the cities of the wall, fixed those that were damaged. He built up new walls. He realized, well, there's a lot of people coming, and no soldier moves without food and water. Cut off the water. Let's dam that up, and let's reserve the water for ourselves inside the city. So he had secured the water supply. He had the people preparing weapons and shields inside the city. And he didn't just, you know, okay, now it's time for prayer meeting. You know, he's also holding meetings. He's encouraging people. He's exhorting them to trust in the Lord our God. They have a lot of men, but they're men of flesh. We have the arm of God with us. Be strong and courageous. Trust in God in this battle. He's receiving these reports. The Assyrians are getting closer and closer. They're victorious. They're plowing through powers that he never thought would happen, running over cities, crushing the Egyptians who were supposedly coming to help. But he's standing fast, and these reports, you know, would have just horrified him of how they're being decimated. One report of the Egyptian forces, they were captured, and they had lost over 200,000 prisoners just to the Assyrians coming through. And this invasion struck great fear into the heart of Hezekiah. His initial response is to try and placate King Sennacherib. He knew they were coming. Okay, well, you know, we were trying to stand on our own. Now we see that you're a great and powerful king. Here, he's having the guys strip off the gold off the temple, emptying all the silver, send it off to him while he's still at Lachish, and going, here, is everything good with us? Can we have peace? We'll continue. We've submitted. We'll send you, you know, this gift. Will you take it? And Sennacherib at that point was, nah, no, you're going to fall. He was coming for Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah has already learned once that trying to do things his own way was not going to work. It wasn't enough to dissuade Sennacherib in his determination. So he sends this Rabshakeh, which you might call him like commander of the army, the top general. It's really a title, like we hear of Pharaoh. Rabshakeh was just it recognized, oh, he's the chief general. And he comes with this message to Hezekiah, to the people of Jerusalem. Here's the irony. You have to study a little bit of Isaiah to pick this up. Go back to chapter 7 and 8, chapter 10, where, who was it? Ahaz, King Ahaz, was hearing from Isaiah on this very spot outside the pool, where it was told to him that the Assyrians would come and attack them, that they would be conquered if they didn't repent of their ways, if they hadn't changed. The Assyrians would be God's instrument of discipline for Judah, and that one day they would be destroyed. And so this very spot, the Rabshakeh now stands, and he's declaring, I'm here, and you need to surrender. And he's delivering the king's message. It's loaded with rhetorical questions, making the people, you know, nothing like a question to make you think about something, right? He's throwing these questions out there. He's taunting them. He's trying to work the people. He's working the crowds, anybody who's up on the wall listening. And, you know, don't we get that same barrage of things upon the church and upon us as Christians to consider, you know, well, You're holding fast, but you got to change with the times. You got to go with the flow, and this is the way of the world now. You need to adapt. You need to change. Don't hold on to those old ways, that old God that you were holding to. Those days are gone, right? And so we have these similar attack as Christians and on our faith today. Verse 4, he said, on what do you rest this trust, your confidence? What do you trust in? Do you think that mere words, your belief in God's words, are equal to our military might? So this is rather blasphemous now. The Rabshakeh or Sennacherib's words, right, the king's words, are attacking what God has said. And he's challenging these people. Do you really going to stand on just some words? Is God's word mightier? What do you believe? Don't we have that same assault on us? What do we believe? Do we trust in God's word? Will we stand on God's word? Verse 6 is another good one. Do you think leaning on that broken reed, Egypt, can help you? Egypt seemed to be a strong and mighty power, seemed to be a good one to make an alliance with. They had horses, and boy, did they have chariots. Chariot. Number one weapon of warfare. If you've got chariots, you've got power, and you have respect of all armies around. They made an alliance with them, so well equipped, so strong, and they fell so easily. The people of Judah and King Hezekiah were just in shock and awe, right? How could that happen so quickly, so fast to someone that seems so mighty? And for us, what do you trust in your past experiences? Do you trust in your resources? Do you have your network that you're just trusting in absolutely? The things of the world to help us. That's what I think about when I think about Egypt. Things of the world. And are we going to go back to the ways that we've known and trust in those things? Or are we going to trust in God's word? Verse 7, he says, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Interesting. He actually got this right, but he doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't know that what Hezekiah has done is a right thing. He's got his theology all wrong. They went from being polytheistic with idols, and Hezekiah came in and had a heart for the Lord and would return them back to worshiping the way they should. Tear down those high places. Those are not where we go to worship the Lord. We're back in the temple, and we're worshiping God the way he's asked us to. But word had gotten out, and they're like, well, he's not even worshiping God the way that you used to, and so things must be really bad in town. What are you doing trusting in this king? Do you think that Yahweh, the Lord your God, will help you now? It was a good thing. Sometimes we hear those similar attacks on us, and they'll see you holding to to simple truths, gathering simply to the name of the Lord Jesus. No, where are all your programs? What are all the great things you're doing? Where's your name that you put on your church? And you go, no, it's okay. It's not narrow-mindedness. It's simplicity in honoring the Lord and seeking Him only, giving Him the preeminence. Verses 8 and 9, he says, do you have enough military power to repulse even a portion of Assyria's army? If we gave you 2,000 horses, can you even find enough riders to get on them and use them? You know, it's like, we'll put a couple guys on your team and then we'll fight and see how you do. You are without resources. He's insulting them. Look at your circumstances. Look at your limited resources. You don't have enough. You're going to lose. So just give up. What a message. This is the devil's tool of discouragement. Oh, he loves to use it. Discourage you. Look at your resources. Nobody understands me. Nobody knows. This trial is different. Nobody really has felt this one before. No, our response needs to be, don't give up. There is one who has suffered beyond what we have ever suffered. The one who knows all temptation beyond what we've ever experienced. This battle is the Lord's. Verse 10, he says, don't you know I've been sent by your God, Yahweh, himself to destroy you? Well, there's a truth. Yes, God had said he was going to use Assyria as his instrument. But he also says, Assyria, you're going to become so full of yourself that you're going to go beyond what I've asked you to do. And this is that point. They've gone rogue. They've gone wild. They think that they're the world dominant power and they are conquering. And God has empowered them to do it. And so they're setting forth with this attitude. Word is true. God did send Assyria to discipline them. We find that in Isaiah 29. But he also spoke about how their pride would be their fall. This would be their downfall. The Rabshakeh's use of these words, taking God's truth and hurling it at his enemy. Application for me, there's nothing more painful than to have a non-Christian start giving me verses or saying, doesn't the Bible say this? Why are you doing that? And you just go, oh. It's a stinging rebuke. It is for me. I don't know if you have the same experience, but for me, that there's nothing worse than having a non-Christian or something you're hoping to witness to, and they are giving you God's word for something that you're doing wrong as a rebuke, or just to ask that question. It can't help, but I hope it helps you. It helps me to immediately get back on track to lead us to repent, to restore that much-needed close relationship, fellowship with God. Verse 14 and 15, are you people in Jerusalem letting Hezekiah deceive you into thinking that your God will help you? Are you going to follow that man? Are you going to follow this king? What if he got it wrong? You're submitting to his authority. And he's encouraging you to trust in the Lord, to trust in someone you can't even see. Are you really going to follow him? Hezekiah is questioned for his faith in God. He's cast under a cloud of doubt, making it seem like it would be foolish to follow him. How do we respond to someone else's act of faith? It's challenging sometimes when we see someone just really step out in faith and go, no, I'm following the Lord. He's called me to go do this, and I'm going to go. And really? No, surely he wouldn't call you to do it that way. That doesn't seem right. Or do we support him? That might be someone who's going off on some, being called as a missionary or being called to a certain ministry. Are you going to support them or are you going to be in the doubters club? What do we do with leadership in the church? Do we support them as they're trying to follow the Lord and lead the body that God has appointed them to lead? How could we show more support? That we truly do believe what God has said and that we should honor those appointed over us. Verses 16 to 17, he goes on to say, surely you can believe me that You'll be treated well if you surrender. That's really what he's saying. All of you can sit under your own fig tree. You can drink water from your own well right here in Judah until, you know, I come and take you to my land of the abundant bread and vineyards. It'll be a great place. This believing in God, that's a foolish thing. There's so much more in this world. Security lies in conventional wisdom. These are his arguments, right? Have we heard this before? I go back to Matthew chapter 4, and I think about the Lord Jesus, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And what was one of the things he said? Took him up to a high place and said, look, all of this can be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. You can have it all. He didn't realize, well, that's kind of, you know, the first two arguments were, if you are the Son of God, challenging him to set aside humanity and pick up his power of God and act. Here he's going, no, look, this is all great. You can have all this world and you can rule. Just bow down and worship me. And here was that same temptation given to the people of Judah. Life will be great. Just bow down, follow us, surrender. Life is going to be grand. Do you really believe it? No temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he'll also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Verses 18 to 20, what God has been able to deliver any of these other people groups out of King Sennacherib's hand? I mean, let's just look at the facts, right? This is his next argument. We've been conquering all the way down. No one has stood in our way. Even those who claim to have these great gods, they all fell. What makes your God so special? Why do you think your God can deliver you when no other gods have been able to do it? Your God is no match for me or my army. Just look at how big and how great we are. This is his argument. Where is your God? How could he possibly stop this great army? When I think about this one, it's when we stop to focus too much on our circumstances, our earthly problems, we may start to believe that God can't act on our behalf. We may fool ourselves and think, well, I don't know how God could ever get me out of this. Well, maybe that's part of the problem. I think he's going to get me out instead of bring me through. God would say, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. He says this in Numbers chapter 11. Verse 23, is the arm of the Lord too short? Certainly not. Certainly not. Verses 21, wisely the ambassadors for Judah take the message. They remain silent. Don't enter into a battle of wits or words with the Rabshakeh. They just, as Hezekiah had commanded them, they took the message and they brought it back. They were sad, they were discouraged, they're distraught, they tear their clothes as an outward sign. This is a very distressing time. Applications for us might be, am I tempted, especially in crisis, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt his commitment to care for me as he's promised to do? Do the voices near you drown out God's voice? Do they cause you to doubt the power of his word? We can find strength in God's presence and in his word. This is why what he talks about in Romans, right? And chapter 12, the renewing of our mind through his word, it filling our hearts and our minds with Christ can just dispel all other voices. We can find strength in his presence and in his word. We may need to get apart. We may need to get away from that situation without responding, so that we can be examined, so we can be refreshed, so we can think clearly through it and be strengthened by the Lord himself. Chapter 37 is where we find the response. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own land." And the Rabshakeh returned, and he found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he'd heard that the king had left Lachish. We'll pause there. King Hezekiah is responding in the similar manner as his servants. An outward show of grief and distress. He tears his clothes and he covers himself with sackcloth. But he goes into the house of the Lord. He goes into the temple. This time, Hezekiah does not seek to go placate Sennacherib. He's tried that old method. He's not going to go down that path again. He has a new path. He's going to go into the presence of the Lord. He's going to pray. He is determined to trust the Lord. He sends his servants off. Go find Isaiah. Tell him what we've just heard. Ask him to pray for this remnant of Judah. And Isaiah responds with an encouraging word. Do not be afraid. The Lord is working out Judah's deliverance. Sennacherib's defeat, his death is going to be in his own land. Well, those are good words to hear. Verses 8 and 9. The Rabshakeh returns to find his king fighting against the Judean city of Libna. And it's against the king of Cush. He'd come up to help Judah, another alliance that they had tried. The people of Egypt, the people of Cush. And here he's fighting against the Assyrians. And verse 10 to 13. Well, let me pick up in verse 9. We didn't read that. Now the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush. He has set out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, and the nations of my fathers destroyed Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvim, the king of Hena, and the king of Iva?" And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And so here the Rabshakeh is called off. He hears about another battle. Maybe he's supposed to go and help. He goes to tell the king, "Hey, Hezekiah never came out. He hasn't surrendered. Here's what's going on. Send him back." Take basically the same message back to Hezekiah, this time written. So he comes with a few expansions on the arguments that he previously had given him. And Isaiah now has this in writing, the same words, spreads it out in the house of the Lord, and he's going to begin to pray. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it, goes up to the house, he spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Hezekiah continues to seek the Lord. He's seeking God's help. He is pleading for God's help. What an effective way to give our problems to God. Sometimes it helps to just write it down, put it out there, pray over it. And there's so much to be learned just looking at this prayer of Hezekiah, because he doesn't just go, "Don't you know what's going on?" He fills himself first with, whose presence am I coming into? It's a prayer of worship and a prayer of petition and a prayer of praise. He does completely lay out, do you hear the things that Sennacherib is saying of how he treats you like every other god, and they're all in the fire and you're nothing and we shouldn't trust in you? God, show them who you are for your testimony to all the nations. Let them know that you are the one true God. Hezekiah reveals he sees God as divine. He sees his God as real. He sees his God as one who keeps promises. He sees his God as personal. He knows what he's going through. He knows all about him. He is close. He is concerned. And he has an endless compassion for his people. This is our God too. Let us not think this is just Hezekiah's God. This is our God. What do you and I need to spread before the Lord instead of worrying about it? What kind of stress and crisis do we face each day that we would benefit more by putting it into his presence, putting it into his hands? Verses 21 to 35, God sends his answer by Isaiah to Hezekiah. It's a message of woes to Assyria. It's kind of like getting the blind courtesy copy on an email, right? Of here's what I'm going to tell him. All this bad is going to happen to you. So it's a whole message of woe to Assyria, and that God knows everything about them. They have acted for him and against him, and God is now coming back with his sovereign hand, that he's in control of every king. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, right? And like rivers of water, he turns them whithersoever he will. Sennacherib is no different. He's going to turn them around. The remnant of Judah is going to be saved, and it'll be by the hand of the Lord. Hezekiah has chosen wisely. He's going to see the Lord act. Let's skip down towards verse 32. Well, I can give you just a hint. If we go back to verse 28, here's a little bit of that message. I just didn't want to spend too much time on what all is said to Assyria. I know you're sitting down. I know you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. This is to Sennacherib. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put a hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. He's going to turn them around, take them away. And this shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and the second year what springs from that, and then the third year, sow and reap in the plants and vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. For his own joy, for his own excitement to deliver his people, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Wow. What an encouragement God's answer must have been to King Hezekiah. What he'd placed his faith in the one who truly could deliver him and deliver his people to save him. Sennacherib's army surrounding Jerusalem. The people are looking over the wall, trembling. 185,000 people are outside the wall waiting to conquer. For me, it's easy to relate. 185,000 is about the population of Newport News. So I can kind of picture that. For this area, I tried to look at, you don't have a city about that size, but if we took perhaps Lancaster, York, and Harrisburg and all the region in between, that would be about 185,000. You have to bring them closer together, but that's how large. Even Gettysburg, all the armies that were on the fields of Gettysburg, 165,000, so we're still 20,000 shy. Now imagine 185,000 dead men laying in the field. What was it, 7,058 that died at Gettysburg? And that was one of the worst, bloodiest and deadliest defeats. 51,000 casualties or so. 185,000 dead in one night when the angel of the Lord came to the rescue of Judah. There are many speculations out there as to, it was a plague, they were sick, and they were already dying. You know, no. Don't belittle what God is saying. This is an amazing deliverance. Dead bodies everywhere. King Sennacherib was spared from the slaughter. He returned back home to Nineveh, and we can pick up that in verse 37. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He returned home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword. And after they escaped into the land of Ararat, Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So he goes all the way home. He's spared from this great slaughter, goes home to Nineveh. He's worshiping his god, and he meets his own demise, just as God said he would. He would die at home, right where God said he would, and here it is, at the hands of his own sons. What an amazing account. Isaiah reminds us that in a crisis, we will find out who we are really trusting in. Where have we placed our confidence? Where is our hope? I hope it's in the Lord. To trust in the Lord. Hezekiah shows us that when we place all confidence and all trust in the Lord is able to deliver. He's able to bring us through any trial. He faced his greatest fears, the Assyrians coming in to conquer. They're invading. They've shown that they just seem to be an overwhelming force. There's no resisting them. He tried to pay them off. He tried to do it his own way, using the world's resources. But it wasn't until he put all his trust and confidence in the Lord that he found that victory. You know, he faced discouragement through that battle. It wasn't just, I trust in the Lord and life is good. I know it's great. No, he still had to receive the barrage of insults and discouragement and endure that testing. Was he going to hold fast? Who's he going to trust in? Can he keep the people together? Can he keep them encouraged? He faced temptation to believe the lies that are presented by the Assyrians. They could just surrender and everything would be fine, right? We'll go find our nice place in the country, or we'll just enjoy peace right here until they're ready to take us home to this great land. But he resisted that. Hezekiah took his problems where? He took them to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. Prayed to that great and awesome God. And then Isaiah's favorite term for the Lord is the Holy One of Israel. He took it to the Holy One of Israel. He uses another name. He prays to the Lord of Hosts. Lord of Hosts is that's God's warrior name. When you want him to fight a battle, the Lord of Hosts is his name. He prayed to the Lord who hears, who sees, who knows his who understands his very pleading, his weakness, his frailty. He understands all of us. This is a God of compassion. And so, what pressures and anxieties are you facing today? And I ask myself that same question, that just need to be laid out before the Lord. How will you respond to God's word? Where does your faith need to grow? Where do we need to be strengthened? Our God answers prayer. Do we believe it? He says, don't put him to the test in foolish things like trying to jump off the pinnacle. But we can put him to that test, so to speak, in praying and trusting and putting all confidence in him. And he will direct our paths. Our God answers prayer. And I pray that you'll be praying expectantly, looking for his answer. And I hope you'll find your trust and your confidence is best placed in the Lord our God. Father, we thank you so much for the time in your word this morning, for this example of Hezekiah. We know he wasn't a perfect man, but he's one that shows us that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of walking with you, of learning to be faithful, of trusting in you. You are a God who is faithful, who is trustworthy. You're worthy of our trust. And we should have all confidence in you, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness to us this morning and being able to consider these things. Speak to us, we pray, that you can continue to speak to us even after this and through the day and through the weeks ahead, of how we could be trusting you in all circumstances and with all our anxiety, fears, troubles, trials, and tribulations, that you are with us to bring us through, and we can look forward to your great and mighty answers. We commit these things to you in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.